Again, the reading is from Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
One of the very important subjects of the Bible, and one that we speak on from time to time, is Bible authority, and especially how to establish Bible authority. Most of you know that there are three ways to do that, and that is by commands or statements, by examples, apostolic or approved examples, and by necessary inferences or implications. And I've often pointed out over the years that that is not only the way you establish Bible authority, but how you establish authority in general. It is how our bosses on the job establish authority with us. It is how those of us who are parents establish authority in the home. It's just the way you establish authority. Now, most people won't use the terms of examples or statements or inferences and those specific terms, but the principles are applied in every walk of life. Of course, there are brethren over the years who have come along and they say that we need to change that. We need new hermeneutics, they say. And generally speaking, that is said by those who want to do things for which they don't have any Bible authority. They don't have a command or statement. They don't have any example to justify what they want to do. They don't even have a necessary inference. And so in their mind, we need to change things. We need to change it in a way that will allow them to do whatever it is they want to do. But the fact of the matter is, these hermeneutics, these principles that I just mentioned, were principles that were used by Jesus and his apostles. They use statements and examples and inferences to establish authority. And clearly, if it is good enough for Jesus and his apostles, then they ought to be good enough for us. But again, it is a most important subject. And it is so because of what Paul said in Colossians 3 and at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so we need to have authority from Jesus Christ in order to do anything religiously. And that authority, of course, is found in this book we call the Bible. And so we often preach sermons then along those lines. In fact, in all of my home Bible studies, the very first lesson is on Bible authority. And again, specifically, how you establish that Bible authority. Well, we could take the time talking about all of those principles, but I want to emphasize tonight, just for a little while, the examples. And specifically, I want to look at when a Bible example is binding. Sometimes when we start thinking about examples, that can be a little difficult to understand, at least at first, at least if we don't have our definitions down. Now, really, the idea of when a Bible example is binding isn't all that difficult to understand once you realize the principles involved. But there are all kinds of examples in the Bible. When we start thinking about Bible examples, there are, of course, some examples that reflect sinful action. We think about Cain killing Abel. Certainly, murder isn't justifiable and isn't right just because we have a Bible example of that. And there are many other examples of bad people doing bad things in the Bible. There are some examples that are only temporary in nature. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. That was an example that he set forth. In fact, he said to his apostles, "Do follow my examples. Do unto one another as I have done unto you." And so certainly that was an important example that he set forth, but it was only temporary in nature. Now, just to show you that some people misunderstand some principles along these lines, there's at least one denominational church, a branch of the Baptist Church. I can't remember now. It's either the Primitive Baptist Church or Missionary. But one of them bind the idea of foot washing. And so they practice that. And they think all of us need to be practicing that because we have the Bible example of Jesus doing that. But it was only temporary in nature. In that situation, it was the thing that Jesus was teaching that was universal and that will last forever. And that is the idea of servitude, serving one another, and not the exact example that he set forth. But there are all kinds of different examples. There are examples of conduct, and then there are examples that reflect specific statements or generic options. And that is very important, because now as we think about when an example is binding, it has to do with those last principles that I had on the screen. Here are the principles that you simply need to remember. When an example reflects a specific statement, it is binding. That's how you begin to determine. I see this example in the Bible. Is it something I have to do? Is it something that is binding? Or is it just something that is approved? Now, when it's, again, an apostolic example, when it's an approved example, then it's something we can do. But it may not be something we have to do. It is approved, but it is not binding. Now, we understand then the other side of that is when an example reflects a generic option, then it is, of course, optional. Again, it's not something that we have to do. And so that is the principle. And once you understand that principle, as you go through the New Testament and you observe the many different apostolic examples that are set forth, that's what you need to think about. Does this example reflect a specific statement set forth somewhere else in the New Testament? Does it set forth a command that Jesus or his apostles gave? If it does, then it's binding. If it doesn't, then it is not binding. Now, we want to turn over to Acts chapter 20 and just use that as a base and look at that particular example that we have. We're all familiar with that passage that was read for us, Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7. Let's read just a couple of more verses from that text, beginning at verse 7. Again, it says, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him into his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." So there is a Bible example. We actually see the New Testament church observing the Lord's Supper. It's not just talked about. It's not just a statement that we read that the church did that. We actually see the church doing it. Paul is there, and so it's an apostolic, an approved example. But when you observe these passages, these verses rather, that I just read, there's a lot going on there. And we recognize that sometimes in Bible examples, there's a lot of layers to it. And we find that sometimes in a Bible example, there are parts of it that are binding and there's parts of it that are not binding. So you just sort of have to go through it and see what part of it reflects a specific statement or command and which part of it simply reflects a generic option. And then you realize what part of it is binding. So as we just take a quick look at that, first of all, with regard to what is generic in the text, we see as we read the passage that they are involved in an assembly. It appears to be an undivided assembly. But that is generic in option. There's no statement that commands that. It's in an upper room. That's a little detail of the text. Should we conclude because we turn to Acts chapter 20 and here there's an assembly, an undivided assembly in an upper room, that every time we meet together that that has to be the case? Do we have to meet in an upper room? Are we sinning here tonight because we're not in an upper room? And the obvious answer is no. Because we have other Bible examples of or statements at least, of individuals meeting in different places. They met in the temple in the early church. They met by the side of a river in one place in Philippi. They sometimes met in houses or homes. And so we understand that that part of the example is not binding. It's a generic part of the text. And there are just several other things. They met in a room with lights and there was a long sermon. And I put a question mark there because we can't be absolutely sure about that. It appears as if it was a long sermon. He preached until midnight. Of course, we don't know exactly what time he started, but some of the language in the text leans in that direction. And so every time I preach, does it have to be a long sermon? Do I have to preach until midnight? Well, obviously, that's not binding. There's no specific examples along those lines. We had one sitting in the window. Do we have to do that? Of course not. Of course not. And so in the example, there are many different details, and you have to go through it and understand not everything in the passage is binding. And yet there are some things in the passage that are binding. And those are things that are reflected by some specific statement. So let's look at what is specific then in Acts chapter 20. First of all, we understand that the observance of it in the first place is binding. Again, sometimes you look at a Bible example and you don't have to do it just because they did it in the New Testament. But this is not one of those things. When it comes down to the observing of the Lord's Supper, we have to do it. Why? Because what we see by way of example in Acts chapter 20 is emphasized in other places in the Bible. We have commands to do that in other places. We think with regard to the Lord's Supper, obviously there is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's not optional. That is a specific command that Jesus set forth. That Paul, of course, approved of as an inspired apostle. He's the one who was quoting Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and commanding them to do that. And so we understand that observing the Lord's Supper is not optional. It reflects, that is, Acts chapter 20 reflects a specific statement, a command in the Bible. And so the observance of it is binding. But then the day of it is binding as well. And we see a lot of confusion on this, don't we? A part of this really is because there's a lot of people who don't understand or even think of the importance of how to establish Bible authority, just in general. One of the things that we are up against all the time in the religious world, if there's a lot of people who think there are no rules or regulations at all that we have to follow. It's kind of do what we want to do. As long as we love Jesus, as long as we have faith in God and His Son, we can kind of make it up as we go along. There's some guidelines, but that's it. Nothing really binding. And never is that thought more so than of when it comes down to the Lord's Supper. So you see a variety of different actions taken by various denominations. Some people will observe the Lord's Supper once a month. Some people will do it once a year. Some denominations hardly ever do it at all. And they change the day all the time. Some might observe it on Thursday or on Saturday or some other day. But when we look at this text and we understand when a Bible example is binding, we understand that the day is binding. And the truth is, I can prove that and establish that we must partake of the Lord's Supper on a specific day without ever turning in my Bible to Acts chapter 20. I don't need that example to prove that it's binding. Because the example, again, it only reflects others' specific statements. If I were going to go about proving that, this is how I would do it. First of all, we are commanded to assemble. We know that from Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 25. We're well familiar with the idea that if we forsake the assembly of the saints, as the manner of some is, then we sin against God. And so we see the first century church coming together and assembling and worshiping God. That's what Acts 20 at verse 7 is all about. They came together to worship God. And we see that in other places as well, of course. But again, we're commanded not to forsake that assembly. We don't have a choice about coming together. We have some options even with regard to that. We have this service, of course, because the elders have found it wise to do that, and it's edifying, and we need it, and not everyone can make it on Sunday morning, and so we have a second service so that we can get more of God's Word and worship Him more, and some people might have a chance who couldn't make it in the morning to come back at night. But we understand we don't have to have a Sunday night service. But we can't, and so there's some things that are optional along those lines. But nobody argues but that we are commanded to meet on the Lord's day. And so Hebrews chapter 25, chapter 10 rather, verse 25, begins to establish the assembly, the fact that we need to assemble. Then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, we understand that saints assembled on the first day of the week. No guesswork in that. There's nothing that those who try to bind the Sabbath day can do with this. When you open up the Bible, you see that's when the church met on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day. It's just logical that that's when they're going to meet. That's when the church was established on the first day of the week. It's when Jesus was raised from the dead, the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. But again, when we actually open up the Bible and see the first century church operating, we know that that's when they met. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 cannot be denied. They were to lay by in store. When? Upon the first day of the week. Why? Because that was the day that they assembled. And so we know that they had to assemble. We have statements that prove that. We know when that day was. It was the first day of the week. We have statements that verify that. And we also know from the pen of Paul that in their assembly on the first day of the week, that they observed the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 20, going down through the rest of that chapter, we understand that that was a part of their assembly. And so just by this little pattern right here, just by these direct statements in the Word of God, we know that the first century church assembled. We know that they assembled on the first day of the week. And we know that the Lord's Supper was a part of their assembly. And what Acts 20 simply does is reflect all of that. We see an example of the church carrying out what we now know is commanded by these other passages. So it is absolutely binding. It is not optional. We don't have the choice to change it from the first day of the week to Thursday. We understand that that's a part of the command that is, of the example rather, that is binding. So just keep in your mind, when an example reflects a specific statement, it is binding. That's very important to understand, because if you miss that, there are going to be some examples, like Acts 20 at verse 7, that individuals will just cast aside, and therefore they will fall short of doing what God commands them to do. That's why it's important to understand that principle. The second principle is important. When an example reflects a generic option, it is optional. If you miss that, you're going to end up binding something on someone that God has not bound. And so it is important to understand these principles. There are those, just to give you an example of how people can go astray not understanding these simple principles, there are some who think that the only way that baptism is scriptural is if it's done in running water. And so, yeah, that's all we have. That's all we see. Individuals who were baptized in the New Testament, they were baptized in running water. And so if a person is going to be saved, they have to be baptized in running water. That's a misunderstanding of these very principles. There's no statement that demands that. The only thing that is demanded is water. We have to be baptized in water. We have to be immersed. We have to be completely planted. We have statements along those lines. But where and what kind of water and what the temperature of the water is and all of that stuff, that's all generic. Those are all things that God doesn't care about, and they're not binding. But you can just see the trouble you can get into if you don't understand when a Bible example is binding. When it might just demonstrate that it is approved and you can do it if you want to, and when it is something that you have no option, no choices about at all. So, Bible examples. It's simple when you understand, particularly these principles you see on the screen before you now. But they're very important, and you can go way astray if you don't understand these simple principles. We are blessed to have Bible examples of being able to see, like with regard to baptism, to actually see individuals being baptized and how they were baptized, that is, being planted in the water. We have a strong argument when we're talking about baptism. All we have to do is show people the Ethiopian eunuch and how he was baptized. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. That's a good Bible example. And it's binding because we have specific statements that back it up. And so we are blessed to have the Bible and to have Bible examples. And Bible examples authorize us to do things. They're just not always binding. So, statements and examples and necessary inferences, those are the ways that the Bible has been authorized from the very beginning, and it shouldn't change. We don't need new hermeneutics. Everybody wants fresh things. You know the old statement, if something's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And we ought to hold on to that. This isn't something that needs changing. But there's little things involved in Bible authority that we need to understand. Another thing we'll talk about another time is our expediencies and what makes something expedient. And that's another good short lesson that probably needs to be preached from time to time. But that's when Bible examples are binding and when they are not. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Again, we understand that being baptized is not an option. If you want to be saved tonight, you must be baptized. It is for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. It will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. It is where your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So there's no option with regard to that. If you want to be saved and go to heaven after a while, you must be baptized. Why not tonight? Why not put on Christ in the waters of baptism this very night? If you're outside of the body of Christ, you don't have a relationship with God. Remember, all spiritual blessings are in that circle, in heavenly place, in Christ, in heavenly places. You need to get into that circle. You need to get into Christ so that you can be saved. Why not tonight? If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, we talked this morning a little bit about what you need to do. Repent and pray God. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Of course, if you sin publicly, make it right publicly so we can help you and encourage you and defend you if need be. And we can do whatever we can with regard to helping you. But do what you have to do. Don't leave tonight in an undone condition. You may not have another chance. We pray and hope that you'll respond as we together stand and sing.